Well, it's a joy to be with you today. The last time I preached here was probably about 15 years ago, and some of you know Fred Frohman, Fred and Sue Frohman. Fred and Sue are our dearest friends and have been for, 35, 37 years, something like that. But Fred's 6'6". And his pulpit reflected 6'6", and the pulpit came up here. The notes were so close I couldn't read them. So it's nice you have taken some of that down for me today. I appreciate it. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I personally have a long history with your church and then in ministry. We have known Fred and Sue. We knew Fred and Sue before they came here to Farmington. Then there were 10 churches that banded together in what we called the Russia Coalition. And you sent a number of men over to Russia to teach, and we did as well at Lakes. Matter of fact, one of my last trips, I think I made 12 trips to Russia. One of my last trips was with your pastor, Marion DeChano. And so we spent about 10 days together over in Russia. And now we enjoy fellowship with Ben and Matt. We have a monthly pastor's luncheon. And because of COVID, we were meeting on Zoom for a while, but the last few times we've met at Lakes, and it's a joy to know them and to partner with them in ministry. Typically, I'm preaching through Bible books, and currently in 2 Peter chapter 2, but this spring, actually back in March, through some things that happened in a Christian ministry that our church has been connected with, and their change in their opinion on what marriage is, we withdrew from a partnership with them, and part of the fallout was really a blessing to Lakes in the sense that we were given what's called a family resource room, and it is two big rooms full of baby clothes, baby needs, necessities, playpens, high chairs, just everything you can imagine from birth up to about maybe fourth or fifth grade. And that was given to us. And when that was given to us, it was going to change a little bit of a dynamic for us as a church. And so the Lord laid it on my heart to teach a message from the book of Luke, and entitled this, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at five passages in Luke's gospel. You'll see two of those times Jesus is called the friend of sinners, but the three other times you will see Jesus with sinners. And we rejoice, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we rejoice that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we understand, Luke 19, 10, Jesus came to seek us out and to save us. This is why he came, and we do know how he came, but let's just quickly, for kicks, think about a little bit more in depth about why or how Jesus came. And this is from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we hear, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this covers Christmas to Resurrection Sunday. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, we understand between Christmas and Resurrection Day, there is a sinless life between those two significant events. Now, if Jesus came to seek and to save sinners, then let's investigate a bit. What did this look like? How did others see Jesus' divine mandate? How do we see Jesus' divine mandate? And how does it impact First Baptist Church of Farmington? This morning I want to show you five passages from Luke's Gospel that show us Jesus with sinners. Hopefully you'll have a pen ready, you can take some notes. But before we look at this first one in Luke chapter 5, I want to tell you a quick story. About 25 years ago, maybe 24, possibly 23, for some reason, Lakes got adopted by a group of teenagers in our community, and they started attending Lakes. Their parents didn't go to church. They had no previous connection with our church. For some reason, they started attending our church. They were rough. They had no understanding of how people act in church, what people do or don't do in church. There were five or six of them, and then there were eight or nine of them, and then there were 12 or 13 of them. And it was about that time that God led in our church's life that we had a college student come as a summer intern and work with teenagers. And so that happened. And then another guy came, and he's our current assistant pastor, Brandon Gross. And Brandon came in the summers, and Brandon came for four summers, and he graduated from college. And these kids were there for a couple of years. They were troubled kids. Some of their parents got saved, but there was a girl. There was a girl, and we'll call her Jill. And Jill was the loudest, most obnoxious teenager you could ever meet in your life. She had no sense of decency, or, I know this is an old word, but couth. She had no sense of couth. Well, these kids, some of their parents got saved and became part of the church, but those kids one by one began to drift away. One of the girls, I did her wedding probably 15 years ago, and it was a delightful occasion. But this girl, Jill, she went her way, and probably about, I don't know, 2 years ago, the funeral home in town asked me to do a funeral for someone in town who had died, doesn't have a church family, but they wanted a pastor to do a funeral, and I show up to do this funeral, and the last name was the same last name as this girl, Jill. I look at the obituary, and sure enough, this was Jill's mom. And so I meet Jill's sisters, I meet Jill's nieces and nephews, and I meet Jill's kids. But Jill's in prison. She's in the women's prison down in Ypsilanti and is set to get out this month. But I had contact from Jill just before I preached this message. As a matter of fact, the sermon was all typed, and I got a letter in the mail. Jill and I had corresponded once or twice, but the letter I got after this sermon was typed said, "I'm getting out of jail in August. Would I be welcome at Lakes?" Let's find out. Luke chapter 5. The event is verses 27 through 32. And I want to tell you, you'll find this in Matthew 9, as well as Mark chapter 2. Now, we want to pause briefly and look at the couple of preceding verses. This event in Luke chapter 5 is the call of Levi. Now, we know him probably best as Matthew. But just before Jesus called Levi, Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's teaching in a house. And it is so crowded in the house, crowded around the house, that people can't get in or out. So there's this man who's paralyzed, and his friends decide they need to get him to Jesus. So they put him on some sort of a stretcher. They carry him to the house where Jesus is. They climb up on the roof. They begin to remove part of the roof, and they let this man down into the room where Jesus was teaching. And you remember, Jesus healed him. So that just happened. Luke 5, verse 27. After this, so you know what the after this is. It's the healing of this paralyzed man. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed Jesus. This is incredible. Follow me. Look at verse 29. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, don't read anything into this text. Just read the text. Take what Luke, Matthew, Mark give us, and don't bring in your preconceived notions. Jesus was having a meal with Levi's friends. And who were Levi's friends? They were the outcasts of society. Outcast means they were cast out. And who cast them out? Well, it appears that it was the Pharisees and the scribes. And how are they described here? Grumblers. Pharisees and scribes are grumblers, and they are grumbling about the fact that Jesus was eating a meal with the outcasts. They ask a legitimate question: why do you eat and drink with sinners? Jesus answered them, verse 31, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And hey, Farmington, who are you rubbing shoulders with? Who are you eating meals with? Or are you one of the grumblers? When you see somebody from church rubbing shoulders, eating meals with people who have no couth, do you grumble? Why are they doing that? Why are you eating with these sinners? Why do you eat with sinners? Do you? Do you only eat with sinners because, well, we work together and so we're going to lunch? We go to school together and so we eat lunch together. Who do you rub shoulders with and why? And who's complaining? He ate with them to call them to repentance. Is there a lesson here for us? Probably not. So let's move on. Jesus, the next one is Luke chapter 7. Jesus is compared to the baptizer. I pastor a Bible church, so we don't call him John the Baptist. We call him John the Baptizer, because that's what he did. So Luke chapter 7, verse 33. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. You'll also find this in Matthew chapter 11. Now think about this. John's come. He didn't dress nice. He didn't look nice. John was bold. John was strict. John was isolated. And the religious crowd hated him. Not just because of the way he appeared and acted, but because of his message. John was clear with his message of repentance, about preparing the way for the Messiah, and the religious crowd rejected John as a kook. Now, Jesus comes along, and he is bold, he is strict. We're given an indication that Jesus dressed better than John, but in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, talks about the broad way and the narrow gate. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard and leads to life, and those who find it are few. We know John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was just as narrow as John. They didn't like John and they attacked him. They didn't like Jesus and they attacked him. And who are these attackers? The same grumblers we saw in Luke chapter 5. Now, Jesus is different from the baptizer. Jesus rubbed shoulders with sinners personally, and the grumblers rejected him. Now, I don't know how frequently Ben uses Bible languages here, and so I don't want to, you know, peer over your head. But you know what the Greek word for grumblers is? If you look it up, it's called lemon suckers. I mean, these guys just are never happy. They're never smiling. And these guys are just miserable, and they're not ever going to be happy unless they can make everyone else miserable too. So what happens in the next passage is a great illustration for us. It's also in Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. I'm going to read quite a few verses. Follow along. One of the Pharisees, so this is a grumbler, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now we saw this in verse 34. Jesus is called the friend of sinners. I'm not sure if you recognize the name of this theologian. He was portrayed in the movie The Lion King, the great theologian Simba, who knows that someday he's going to be king. And he sings a song. "I'm going to practice looking down my nose at you." That's the Pharisee Simon. He's looking down at this woman and he's thinking, doesn't Jesus know that she's a sinner? When he should have been thinking, doesn't Jesus know that I'm a sinner? But he doesn't. He looks down his nose at this sinful woman. And Jesus is the friend of sinners. We have the sinful woman and the self-righteous Pharisee. And praise the Lord, Jesus saved this sinful woman. We're not told what her sin was, but the indication seems to be that it was probably prostitution. It doesn't really matter what her sin was. It tells us that her sins were many. But here's the million-dollar question. Would we let this woman into our church? Or worse yet, would we welcome this woman into our life? Would we buy this woman groceries if she needed groceries? Would we love her, care for her, buy her children shoes, pray for her, share Jesus with her? I honestly don't know why Jill was in prison. But here's Jill and her letter. Would I be welcome at Lakes? I don't know what she's done. I do know what I've done. And yes, she'd be welcome at Lakes. I don't know. She could be there today. Would she be welcome at Farmington? Sinners come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Sometimes sinners look like prostitutes, and sometimes sinners look like self-righteous Pharisees. Sometimes sinners look like this guy Simon. And Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the good sinners and the bad sinners." The reality is that all of us are sinners, just like these two people in Luke chapter 7. And Romans tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including us." And we can look down our nose at anyone for their sin. But the reality is, their sin is their sin, and my sin is my sin, and we stand in need of the same Savior. But we know how we try to soothe our conscience. We look at the extremes, and on the extremes of society, the outcasts of society, well, their sin is really bad. But in the middle, where we are, we're the good sinners, the not so bad sinners. And you know which one in Luke 7 is the worst sinner? It's Simon. Because rather than looking at his own sin, he considered hers. Now, if you're not sure what a sinner looks like, then go look in the mirror. And praise the Lord, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Not because he ignores sin, not at all, but because he leads sinners like us to repentance and forgiveness. Now, our fourth passage is found in Luke chapter 15. Turn over a couple of pages, please. And we're calling this, in Luke 15, Jesus attracts sinners. It's right at the beginning, Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying..." It's nice to know that there's consistency. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now notice what happens next. Just scan down through Luke 15. Look at the section headings, because what happens in Luke 15, Jesus teaches three parables. So we have this brief statement by Dr. Luke, and then we have him recording three of Jesus' parables. We unfortunately don't have time to investigate all of these. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. It's verses 3 through 7. And notice in verse 7, you have the moral of the story. "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That's the moral of the story. The second parable is the lost coin. And take note of the moral of the story is found in verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Have we seen that verse before? We sure have. We saw it in verse 7. Joy, sinner, repentance, forgiveness. The final parable is the parable of the lost son, or we call it the prodigal son. But notice here we have the lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. The lost son is verses 11 through 32, and the moral is found in verse 32. Let's look at that. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. But notice the big brother. The couple verses before what I just read, the big brother is a grumbler. He's a grumbler. That's why the dad said what he said in verse 32. And there are two points to consider here. We see the father rejoicing over his repentant son, and then we see the father rebuking the older brother, the self-righteous son. This is a slap in the face of the self-righteous grumblers. And when we look down our nose at sinners and people who befriend sinners to share the gospel with them, then we're aligning ourselves as a grumbler, complaining about people who are spending time, money, energy with sinners. Now turn over to Luke chapter 19, and this is the last one, which doesn't mean we're almost done. Luke 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran out ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The grumblers, they're still here. Jesus is the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus invited himself. "I'm coming to your house." The guy didn't have a choice. Jesus invited himself over. And how anxious are we to go out of our way and intrude in the life of a sinner? "I'm coming to your house today." Oh. We would get the impression that Zacchaeus welcomed this. Was he surprised by it? I'm sure he was. I'm sure he was shocked. But Jesus invited himself, and how anxious are we to spend time with sinners? If we only spend time with our family or with other believers, what does that say about us? What does that say about our heart or what we're thinking about? You say, "Well, I talk to my boss. I wave at the neighbor." But is that what Jesus models for us? "Hey, Zacchaeus, I see you up in that tree. Have a good day."
Is that what we do with sinners? Here's the outcasts cast out of society because of who they are or what they're doing or what they've done. And we certainly don't want anything to do with them, because what will people think of us if they see me with somebody like that? People might grumble. And do you know who they will grumble about? They will grumble about you, not about them. What will people call me? What will people think of me? Will people ostracize me because I'm running with the outcasts? This is what Jesus models for us. And look at Luke 19, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." I want to stop there. Because what's salvation? Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Is Jesus talking about the gospel verbalized? That would be a pretty good guess. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Because I don't think the salvation here is a what. I think the salvation is a who. Today, salvation has come to this house. It's Jesus. Jesus is the salvation. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is where we started. We know the gospel, don't we? There's a holy God, as we saw in Romans chapter 3, and we, humanity, on the other hand, are sinners. We're without hope. That's the bad news. The good news is that there is a sinless substitute, and he's Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the friend of sinners. And our need is to repent of our sin, to turn to the Savior and call on his name to save us. Are sinners welcome in our home? Are sinners welcome in our life? Are sinners welcome in our church? Think about the woman at the well, who would be on one extreme of sinner, but the page before, it's Nicodemus, who is another extreme of sinner. You think about the centurion at the cross, or the woman taken in adultery. Just think about us now, today, the woman who just aborted her baby. Would the woman who just aborted her baby be welcome in your home? Or the doctor who did it? Is your boss welcome in your home? Your teammate? Your neighbor? If sinners aren't drawn to us, what does that say about us? Are we willing to go look for sinners like we would hunt for a lost coin, a lost animal, a lost son? So this ministry that was dropped into our lap is a family resource room. It's been a period of adjustment, but it's basically inviting people into our church who have needs that hopefully can be met through the resource room.
So when I preached this sermon back in March at Lakes, we had a follow-up Sunday night meeting, and we talked about it. There are going to be people coming into our church who are sinners. And the challenge to Lakes was, get ready, because we will welcome them. We will love them. We will care for them. Farmington, are sinners welcome in your home? Are you looking for them? Five incredible passages in Luke. I hope you wrote the references down. I hope you'll go look at them, study them, pray about them. I hope you'll identify yourself, not with the grumblers, not with the sinners, not that you're looking down your nose at them, but the one who is bringing salvation to this house. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. We marvel at Jesus and his example to us as the friend of sinners. We pray that you will open our heart, open our eyes, help us to see the sinners around us. We pray that you will make us to be the friend of sinners and use us as dispensers of truth, leading people to Christ. Pray for your blessing on this church. We're so grateful for its long and faithful testimony, 170 some years, I think. And we're grateful for that. We pray that you'll continue to make them a lighthouse in their community. Help them to be a friend of sinners. We pray that you will bless them, protect them, Lord. We commit them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.